When the Israelites escaped captivity in Egypt, they were undoubtedly filled with relief until they came upon the Red Sea. With the Egyptian army in hot pursuit and with deep water ahead, they were in a jam. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll recounts this dramatic Old Testament story. In doing so, we find parallel lessons for our times. Bottom line, when we're trapped, let God do the fighting and give Him all the glory. Let's pick up the study now in Exodus chapter 16. Chuck titled today's message, A Heavenly Diet Versus an Earthly Appetite.
Look at chapter 16. God put them through three actual circumstances in chapters 16 and 17 that are worth our attention, at least in a brief study tonight. First, there was the test of time. Verse 1, then, when? After they had been at the oasis, after they had enjoyed the dates and the cool shade of the tree and the fresh water from the oasis, then they set out from the oasis at Elim. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai. We just saw it on the map. That's a rugged territory. But notice it was on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. Was their complaint? As a matter of fact, verse 2 tells us the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Why were they grumbling? They were looking back. That's verse 3. Listen to their words. Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Where are they thinking? Well, they're thinking back to those days when they enjoyed those afternoon siestas over a sandwich and those Egyptian bagels back in the days when there was plenty. They had all that they could ask for and then some. Sounds like your life? Let me tell you something. If you focus on the past, you will complain before very long. You will remember someday back then when something was easier than it is today, and you will grumble. You see, the second test they faced was a test of hunger. That's in the last part of verse 3. He said, you've decided to bring us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were grumbling. Well, in the hunger test, God beautifully answered their need. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. So Moses and Aaron, knowing that manna was coming, verse 6, came to the sons of Israel and said, at evening you will know the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And then Moses and Aaron say, let's get this straight, fellas. What are we that you grumble against us? I like that statement. Look, we're just people along with you. We didn't lead you in the wilderness. That's God's direction. So don't complain against us. As a matter of fact, Moses said, verse 8, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, realize that the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Oh, I wish you would hear that, you that are given to complaining. God is the one that has set your circumstances to be like they are. Don't blame someone else. I want you to see that the people of God, when they were provided food in abundance, still grumbled because it wasn't what they wanted. Look, for example, at verse 13. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. They wanted meat. There it is, quail. Now in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the hoarfrost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" You see, they'd never read the book of Exodus. They had never known before about manna. Here's the first appearance. And God just brought it from heaven and settled it down on the ground like dew. And they woke up in the morning and they looked around and said, "What is that?" Now look at the answer. Verse 15, they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." You wanted bread? Have at it. You've got a wilderness full of it. Look at verse 35. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. That's abundance. But you know what? They didn't like it when they got it. But you know why they didn't like it? Because they looked back. Here we are again. That's why we grumble. When God graciously gives an abundance and it is His choice what we eat, and we don't like it, by and by the old flesh will rise up and gag on it. There's a third test back in Exodus 17, the test of thirst. And look at what it says in chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Zin, according to the command of the Lord. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now there's the test. 17:1 says there was no water. Before, there was no food. Now they're complaining because there's no water. Verse 2, therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. Please notice, quarreled is a stronger word than grumble. There is a growth in intensity in their dissatisfaction. Before they said, "Who will give us water?" Then it says they grumbled. And now it says they quarreled. They threaten. They say, "Give us water that we may drink." They're commanding it of Moses. Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me?" You know, he couldn't provide the water. Why do you test the Lord? He wants them to get their eyes on the Lord, the job of the spiritual leader. We see it all the way through the Exodus, and Moses does it beautifully, is to get the people's eyes on the Lord, not on him, not on the circumstances. Look, you're testing the Lord. But verse 3 goes on, the people thirsted there for water. They grumbled against Moses, said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt?" They're looking back, "to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me." This is not an exaggerated feeling of a frustrated leader. This is the truth. They were so angry, they threatened to kill him. "They're going to stone me, Lord." Now, at this point, in the midst of the disappointment and the complaint, God beautifully answers in abundance. Look at the provision. Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb." What a place to find water, on a rock. I will stand with you there. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He even named the place Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" When you boil your grumbling down to the basic common denominator, you realize that you're actually asking the Lord, "Are you here or not?" It is a case of open verbal doubt. Is the Lord among us or not? I think the Hebrews lived with that reminder, remember the Meribah. Remember that time. Now, you might have drawn some lessons for yourself. I have picked from the passage we've looked at a couple or three timely things that I think would tie it all together. Let me close with them. The first is this. It takes a humble attitude to learn from earthly tests. God not only wants us to endure tests, He wants us to learn from them. But we don't learn without a humble attitude. The proud don't learn. In fact, Proverbs says, "Don't even bother to beat a fool. He won't learn from the beating." The fool isn't humble. The fool is proud in his own ignorance. Now, some of you will hear this message. You will walk out and begin your life tomorrow as though you had never heard the message of Sunday night. And it can happen here in the States or anywhere around the world. Biblical truth works, but it must be applied, regardless of your circumstance. Now, there's a second lesson I discover from the study of Moses and the people. It takes a heavy attack to break a daily habit. Daily habits are not easily broken. It takes a heavy attack to break a daily habit. Nothing is set in concrete more deeply than Egyptian habits. They had learned a diet of Egypt and they loved it so much they simply could not be satisfied with anything less. Or the better word is would not be satisfied. And therefore, that's why God repeats them time and again. If you said to yourself lately, you know, why don't we get through this situation and get on with something else? But you keep repeating the same wilderness experience, right? Because you haven't learned. Because I haven't learned. God never wastes time or tests on people. He knows how long to plan the test and He knows how deeply. Here's the third. It takes a heavenly appetite to enjoy a heavenly diet. Natural response of an earthly appetite is grumbling. It takes a heavenly appetite to enjoy a heavenly diet. Let me close with this reminder. Each of us has his own wilderness cycle. Maybe you could take away one or two and add a couple others in their place that would fit your situation. Some of you here are homemakers with small children. Others of you have no children near. Your test is not even related to the home. With some, it's a whole area of wrestling with relationships. You're abrasive. You have difficulty in relationships, but God keeps you with people, keeps you there, and grinds away at you so that your form might change. Your Egyptian habits might be altered. With others, it's finances. You live under the gun of insufficient funds continually. Continually there. With others, it's frankly a problem related to academics and the whole area of studies. And that's where you are. That's your wilderness. I had an interesting experience that I wanted to remember when I was in Florida at a question-answer rap session with the students. It was about 10:15, but I remember the very first question that was asked me by the kids. One of them was a senior there, and he seriously wanted to know the answer to this question. it's so typical of how a student thinks, said, "What's it like out in California? Is it really as good as I hear? Is anybody tested in California like we are in Florida?" You laugh because you say, "What does it matter?" That's precisely the point. If you were to suddenly pull up your roots and move to Tahiti, you'd carry with yourself to Tahiti your same cycle, and you'd repeat it there. You move to Miami or Seattle, Boston or San Diego. You move to North Dakota or Southern Mexico, you carry yourself with you. You see? And therein is the rub. Your wilderness is not separated from you because you fly several thousand miles to some other spot. Wherever you go, your Egyptian appetite goes with you. And God is in the business of not only putting us through the Red Sea at salvation, but getting us to Canaan by way of the wilderness. Let's bow together, will you? Who knows? This is the most unique week ahead of you. It's the first time you will have ever lived it, and the last. Life is like a coin. Spend it any way you want to, but you only spend it once. I'd like you to learn. God would like you to learn from the experience in the wilderness. He wants to change your appetite, change your habit, change your style. If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, you'll never be able to change. These deep inward changes do not just suddenly occur. They begin at the cross, where you lay down your arms and you accept God's gift, Jesus Christ. You that have never met the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight is the night. Won't you just give Him your heart? Just accept Him personally. Just give up, give in, give Him your life. Dr. Irv Alquist is here. He's a history prof and a man that we all respect. I think I'll have Irv come and lead us in closing prayer. Would you do that, Irv? While he's coming, this is a time for you. Say, "Lord, this is your week. I give you my heart. My life is your child."
Our Father, we thank you for the message which we have heard from your word. We are reminded of the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus, that it is your purpose to sum all of history in Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to thank you that even as we've looked at the past, we do even as Paul did, we forget those things which are behind, and we press onward toward the great goal and the great objective that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that our appetites will be changed. We ask that our values indeed will be reorientated. And Father, that even as we've been challenged so uniquely from this experience of the children of Israel, even so tomorrow, as we live here in Southern California, and as each one of us goes to his respective place of employment, or has, as a woman does, her place in the home, that each of us, Father, will profit greatly by what we've heard. Father, may we not forget, and even though it's said that history does repeat itself and we don't learn, may we tonight, Father, have learned much. I want to thank you personally, Father, for the challenge of my own life through this message. And Father, how I go forth, even tomorrow, with new objectives, and pressing on in the abundance of things that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask you to dismiss us in the love of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the loving care that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Insight for Living. Our Bible teacher is Chuck Swindoll, and you're listening to a classic series that Chuck presented several decades ago on the life of Moses. I'll be sharing our contact information in just a moment, along with details about some Bible study resources for this teaching series. But first, Chuck, more than 45 years have passed since our very first broadcast in 1979, and some people would assume that you're ready to slow down and maybe retire.
I smile every time I hear Mark Twain's unique retort. When the rumors were traveling about his death, he made the comment, "The news concerning my death has been greatly exaggerated." That's a great line. I would say the news of my retirement has been greatly exaggerated. I feel like saying that today regarding the news of my retirement, as if retirement means I'm going home, closing the door, pulling the blinds, locking things up, sitting here to just wait for time to pass until I pass. Are you kidding? There's nothing within me that wants anything to do with a life like that. Let's look at it this way. I've left the pulpit ministry at Stonebriar Community Church as of October the 20th. I've been there for just a little bit more than 26 years, which seemed long enough. All of that happened at the same weekend of my 90th birthday. So I felt like this is a perfect time to step away from the pulpit, though Cynthia and I will be in regular attendance as worshipers at the church we love and have founded and have enjoyed over all of these years. So believe me, I'm very much alive, and I will be very active in this new chapter of my life. I'm moving a few hundred yards away from our church to the other building adjacent to the church property, which is the building that we call our international headquarters for Insight for Living Ministries. While there, I want to do podcasts and interviews. I want to do some mentoring of our international students who hopefully one day will become my voice in their homeland, using their language as they spread the gospel as I've taught it through Insight for Living Ministries. You can think of it as their being my voice in their homeland. And we are expanding that with great delight and with great care that we do it well. I'm also going to be writing my memoir. I haven't quite begun that, but I'm thinking about it. And that will probably be my final volume. So I'm in no hurry to do that, but I look forward to it. Most of all, I want all of you to understand my energy and efforts will turn from what was once given to the church to Insight for Living Ministries. While I'm there, Cynthia and I are sharing the same office space, and I'm involved in touching the lives of people on our staff, friends of ours who have been close to the ministry through the years. And as I mentioned earlier, many of our international students who are still preparing for the ministry and would like to have some time with me personally. All of this is exciting to me, and it has been for these 45 plus years as I poured my life into this ministry that Cynthia and I founded back in 1979. By the way, from the very beginning, we have never had support from some large church, from some big denomination, or someone who says, "Just give us a call when you need a couple of $1,000 and we'll send the gift to you." We have none of that. We've operated by faith since we began. We've started like that, and we will continue like that because we believe that's the way we can sense God's pulse in leading us in the direction we should go. That also tells me and should inform you that your gifts are vital, as they have always been. From our very first broadcast to the last one you listened to, we are relying on those who love our ministry to support our ministry with prayer and with your financial gifts. as you're able to give a particular year-end gift at this time of the year, we would be very grateful. If you could be unusually generous, it would help us so much as we launch the new chapter in our history. And I look forward to ministering to you with great delight and with renewed energy as the old chapter of my life turns and the new chapter of my life begins. And remember, I'm not retiring.
Thanks, Chuck. Let me give you our contact information so you can reach out to Insight for Living. We'd love to hear from you. To send a year-end contribution in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. And then I want to remind you that Insight for Living offers some helpful resources that are paired with Chuck's classic series on Moses. For instance, Chuck wrote a biography on Moses called A Man of Selfless Dedication. This is a full-length book. It's written in the narrative style you've come to expect from Chuck, including ways to apply the biblical wisdom to your daily life. Second, we're pleased to offer a brand new resource, our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. With your Bible open to Exodus and your pen at the ready to jot down personal observations, this workbook will deliver life-changing application. And third, I want to mention the 20 audio CDs for our current study in Moses, so you can listen to these classic sermons in your car or on your home audio system. To access any of these resources, Chuck's biographical book on Moses, our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbook, or the audio CDs for the series, just go online to insight.org or call us at 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll explains why leaders crack up, Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Heavenly Diet Versus an Earthly Appetite, was copyrighted in 1975, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.